realized that we didn't have all of you here. In fact, I was surprised at how many we did have. But Jude 20 and 21, I'd like to read those verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. And we're just kind of taking our time, actually, through these verses. There are four helpful words that kind of come to my mind as I think of what's happening. It's an encouragement to the believers, having been warned, forewarned about what is happening in the church, and having been forewarned, it now turns back to them on their responsibility to be able to defend the church, to stand against those who have crept in and tried to steer the church away from the truth. And these words come to my mind. They are, first of all, edifying, which we looked at last week, to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. So it starts off in verse 20 and 21, but you, beloved, and you see the course change from speaking about the apostates. Now he turns the conversation back to those who he wrote the letter to and says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so that little statement, those two phrases or four phrases that represent those two verses, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. The most holy faith is not your faith. It's speaking about the body of truth. The scriptures teach about God and about salvation. And so build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And I think it speaks of that both individually and corporately. That is, we as the children of God should be learning and growing in our faith, understanding the scriptures and the teachings that have been given to us, and building ourselves up. And also, as we do that, building up one another in the faith, once delivered to the saints, as spoken of earlier in this book. So the second thing, which is what we'll look at today, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, which is, I use the word communing. Praying in the Holy Spirit, communing with God, spending time with Him. And we'll talk more about this as we move along. The third trait that I think speaks to devoting ourselves to spiritual growth here is abiding. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, which is actually the main verb in these two verses. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building up yourselves in the faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by, the last phrase, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I would put the word hoping there. Or you could put the word watchfulness there, because it speaks of that look of putting your gaze on your inheritance, on looking at, as we were reminded in song today, of our future hope in Christ Jesus. And so, again, these verses, to me, draw our attention of our need to be devoted to spiritual growth, of personal growth as a child of God, knowing that in a large part of that, it is the Holy Spirit at work in us, growing us, but also it's a part of our own involvement in that. That is, we're not just empty vessels with or empty in responsibility. We're putting ourselves in a position, if you would, to grow spiritually and to develop in our faith. And so there's a tension that's a part of that we'll address next week. But as I mentioned already, there are four items that are mentioned here, are four helpful words: edification, and then communing, praying in the Holy Spirit. And you're probably wondering, how in the world are you going to spend your whole time talking about praying in the Holy Spirit? And that is, if you're visiting with us today, you're asking that question. Everybody else knows good and well that I can spend a lot of time on one little stinking word. So, all right. How do you view prayer? How do you view prayer now differently maybe than what you did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago, depending on your age? What is your prayer life like? What is your prayer life like? How do you think prayer is viewed by people who grow up in a religious culture where Jesus is not known? How do they view prayer? What is prayer like to a religious Hindu or a religious Muslim or someone else where Jesus isn't the answer to salvation? How is prayer thought of in our culture, in a New Age culture, we would say? That probably focuses on yoga and transcendental meditation or getting in touch with your or communing with your inner being. How is prayer viewed in our culture today? What is prayer to a person who has a belief in God and maybe in Jesus, but does not have a genuine relationship with Christ? That is, they maybe grow up in a very religious home, myself, I'm thinking of, and there was a view of prayer which was much different than what I view now of prayer. And then, what is praying in the Holy Spirit, maybe to someone who's been a part of a church that believes the continuation of spiritual manifestations, miraculous gifts, a charismatic church that looks at this and says, praying in the Holy Spirit is this. I ask all those questions not to have you answer them, but really to show you that that word prayer can mean like a multiplicity of different things depending on your context, depending on your point of view. It has many different meanings and ideas in the mind of people that you're maybe talking to and reaching out to. And so while nearly everyone uses the word prayer, and they may have a general idea of its meaning, it may not really be understood by those who use it. That is not in the understanding of what we do when we look at it in the Scriptures. I spent a lot of time meditating on this text. I realized that there's not a ton here, and I spent a lot of time poring over other Scriptures, and there's probably nothing that's more convicting to speak on, that's more difficult to speak on, than this matter of prayer and communing with God. I don't know about you, I don't know about your spiritual journey, but probably the thing that when I am not doing well spiritually, when I'm beginning to regress in my spiritual man, prayer is the first thing that seems to get crushed out and pushed aside. Busyness can easily take the place of prayer, and if I don't make it a priority in my life. And so as we turn our attention to this short phrase found in Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit, we must remember the context of this encouragement. It's on the heels of a description of those who said that they were believers, but indeed were not genuinely born of God. In fact, the previous verse, verse 19, says that these men that had crept into the church and were troubling the church were sensual men. And what does it say? Not having the Spirit. So here are these men that have come into the church and they were corrupting the church. And there's two descriptions given right before this, that they were sensual and that they didn't have the Spirit. Now he says to the believers, build yourself up in the holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, in close connection to what was just going on. And so Jude describes them this way. And now In this sentence later, he tells them to pray in the Spirit. That distinction being that those who were or who are the beloved of God have a relationship to God the Father, provided for us in Christ Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are ungodly and those who are pretenders, those who don't know Christ, know not of what this is. They may pray, but their prayers are not in the same way of which the child of God is. And so I really want to speak to the two parts of this small phrase independently and then bring them together as we conclude. But I think, first of all, we have to talk about our relationship to the Holy Spirit as the children of God. I've used this material before, but that's okay. I think it's always helpful for me when I go back through it and am reminded of what the Scriptures teach about our relationship, the relationship of a believer in Christ to the Holy Spirit. And then after that, we can talk about this meaning of prayer. What is prayer? What is being spoken of here? Parts of speech are really important, aren't they? Little parts sometimes hinge, everything hinges off of those little parts. And this text is no different. And when it says praying in the Holy Spirit, that little preposition in is what really helps to shape everything that's going on here. It's as a part of speech, it's in the instrumental case, which means it is the means of our praying. Praying through the Holy Spirit, or praying in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, or praying as motivated by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Or you might say, pray in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, thus through the means of, through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all true praying is in dependence on and in the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You might recall when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and as he was speaking to her, and he said, there's coming a day when those who will worship God will worship him in what? Two qualifications. In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And so this is what's being conveyed here. All true praying of the child of God is through the agency and by the vehicle of the Holy Spirit of God who lives and dwells within us. And so I need to say a little bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and thus apply some theology. So for those of you who came to Sunday school, you got a slice of bibliology in the sanctuary, and now you're going to get a little slice of pneumatology, all right? But that's good. It's helpful. Too often our conversation about the Holy Spirit is either left to those who speak of it in kind of a mystical sort of existential or predominantly experiential way. Or, if not like that, then by a knee-jerk reaction to it, as though somehow the Holy Spirit is no longer present and working in this age. And yet, that's exactly the age we live in. This age that we call the age of grace is predominantly the working out of the plan of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of this world. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Scriptures speak about the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the world is that He is constantly bringing conviction upon the world of their sin, of the righteousness of God that requires, and of judgment that will follow. That is the overarching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But more particular, and what I'm looking at today, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, and in your life. If you, by faith, have come to Christ, and you are resting upon Christ for your salvation, And if you're here and you have not, I'd love to talk to you about that. Salvation is not something you work for. It's not something that you somehow earn by meriting. You don't work your way to heaven. You might be a good person, and you might think all good people just go to heaven. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that we're all sinners. We're not all good people. And that our sin brings judgment. And the gospel is that though our sin brings judgment, God in His kindness and in His grace sent His Son to take our punishment. So salvation is actually a gift from God by sending His Son who took our punishment, offers to you and to me the opportunity to have a free gift in which Christ takes your punishment. He imputes your punishment. That is, God the Father places the punishment of your sin on His Son. And then His Son, who was righteous, your sin is placed, His righteousness is placed upon you. It is a gift. And it's received by faith, according to the Scriptures. We can talk about that later. But for those who have come to faith in Christ, Gilbert Braithwaite, who was a professor at Northland in days gone by, gave these helpful ways in which we see the Holy Spirit's ministry in our present age. So let me give them to you rather quickly and then come back maybe and talk about them. There are five permanent works of the Holy Spirit. Five permanent works that the Holy Spirit does on the behalf of those who place their faith in Christ. And you should note this of these permanent works, that each one occurs once. Each one has an effect that lasts forever. Each one work forms part of the position that you have in Christ Jesus as a believer, and each one occurs at the time you put your faith in Christ. So there are five works. They all happen instantaneously when a person comes to faith in Christ. And they are as follows. One, regeneration. Regeneration. Number two, indwelling. Indwelling. I'll come back to these. I'll give them to you, bullet point, and come back to them. Third, baptism. He baptizes you. Not with water, but rather, well, I'll come back to them. Sealing. Number four, sealing. As the Holy Spirit indwells your life, He is the seal. And then He equips you for spiritual service by giving you a gift, a spiritual gift, for which is to be employed in His body. So come back to those. Regeneration. First and foremost, when we put our faith in Christ, He gives us spiritual life. That's what regeneration is. You are born again. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8 speak of that. Or Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, as well as other verses. It is the impartation of spiritual life. At the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are born again. You are born again. You received spiritual life. And you, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, He has made alive in Christ Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God who quickens you, who gives you spiritual life. At that same time that He makes you alive, He indwells you. You become, as it says in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, you become the residence, the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. At the moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit now comes into your life and indwells you. And so in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. And as He was speaking to them, He says, when I depart, this is just after those famous verses at the beginning that we all know. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, right? But if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to Myself. Okay, that's that great promise. But right after that, He says, I'm going to be going, but I'm going to send another comforter. He is with you, but He shall be in you. In you. The dwelling place. You are the temple, the building of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. the scriptures say. And so not only does he give you spiritual life, but then he regenerates you. He indwells you. And then I use the word baptism because that's the scriptures use that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. It literally means that he immerses you into the church. He places you into the body of Christ. As those who have been given spiritual life and now are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they now are placed in Christ. So you could say this, he takes up residence in our lives, indwelling, so that we are now in Christ and he in us, so that we are the temple of the dwelling place of God, ultimately, in him. So he is in us and we are in him. It's amazing. Amazing, the scriptures, what they teach. And then he seals us. And that seal, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, chapter 4 and verse 30 of Ephesians, he seals us. That is, he is the Holy Spirit indwelling you, is God's seal upon you that you are God's. That what he started, he will finish, that he owns you. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You are his. He owns you. And that seal, according to those verses in Ephesians chapter 1, say that that seal is the earnest of your inheritance. That is, salvation, we talk about salvation all the time in three tenses. And that is, past, present, and future. Salvation is seen in this sense in the scriptures. You were saved from the penalty of sin. Past tense. When you put your faith in Christ, at that moment, the scripture says that God did away with your sin, legally declared you righteous. In the courtroom of heaven, he looked at your sin and placed it all on his son, and he declared you righteous, justified. We use that term. It was a legal declaration. And presently, in the present tense, he is sanctifying you. That is, he is working out himself in you, making you mature, growing you, which is what we're talking about today. And then ultimately, in the future, he will ultimately finish what he started in justification, is working out in sanctification, will finish in your glorification. You are delivered from the penalty of your sin in the past. You are being delivered from the power of sin over you one day. Praise God. Right? We will be delivered from the very presence of sin. What will that be like? What will that be like to not be tempted anymore? What will that be like to not even have the thought of sin, not to be can you imagine what the newspaper is like in heaven? Pick it up. Wow, there's no obituary column. Right? There's no bad news. Like, most media, they'd be out of a job. Because there's no good news. I remember, well, we want to go there. All right. Rihanna, just thank me later. All right? I won't go there. Okay, so the point that I'm saying is that regeneration, the Holy Spirit, he gives you spiritual life, indwells you, immerses you into Christ, seals you until the day of redemption. You're his. He put his mark on you, his emblem on you. He owns you, and what he purchased with his blood in Christ, he will bring to full completion in your ultimate glorification. And then finally, that fifth permanent work is he equips you for spiritual service. He gifts you. He gives you a spiritual gift. And he says, go get busy. Really? Stop sitting on your hands. He equips you. So you can look at, I'll give you the scripture passages, but Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 19, or 3 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 16, through 16, 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. You could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is also given a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is to be employed in the building up of Christ's body. And so those are the five permanent works that happen at the moment that you trust Christ, at the moment you put your faith in Christ. That happens immediately. At the same moment, all of those things happen, which is why you look at the world differently. Which is why all of a sudden, I can only speak for myself, I think for most of you this would be true, before coming to know Christ as my Savior, I believed that there was a God. I had this kind of head knowledge that there was a God. And I prayed to Him, but He was distant and remote. I didn't know Him. I kind of hoped that He would hear. Kind of had this impression that somehow He would listen. But in Christ, I commune with Him. I speak with Him. I not only know He hears me, I have assurance from the Word that He hears. So the five permanent works I've given you, the five repeated works, I'll mention but not elaborate on except for the last one. Five repeated works. These note that each work is done over and again. Each work has effects that continue to mature and change us. Each assists us in our growth into Christ's likeness. Each one is enjoyed by the submissive believer. So, these words are used in the Scriptures. He fills you, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is not you getting more of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God getting more of you. He is filling you, right? He teaches you, the Scriptures say, that He is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, and He is the one who speaks and helps you to grow in your spiritual life. He illuminates the believer, helps him to understand the Scriptures. He teaches and helps us to come to know the Word. And you can go to many passages that speak of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God is equipping you, teaching you, filling you. And thirdly, He leads you. He guides you. The Scriptures says that He guides you into all truth. But the Holy Spirit is guiding or leading you. And again, we could go to different passages that speak to this. He assures us of God's work of salvation. Doubts may come, but it is the Holy Spirit who keeps on bringing us back to truth, who assures our hearts and of the promise of God and the proclamation of that. And then finally, not certainly least, none of these are less than the other, He prays for you, which is an amazing thing. But you can find it really elaborated on more in Romans chapter 8. And so if you would turn in your Bible to Romans 8, I invite you to do that. We'll look at a few verses there rather quickly. But it brings us back to the thought of what Jude is communicating. I believe he's communicating in his epistle. He's not saying that praying in the Holy Spirit is some kind of a static experience, speaking in some unknown language. That's not at all what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of that praying that is in companionship with the Holy Spirit of God that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. So verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." By the way, some of these will repeat what we just said in speaking about. So He indwells us, right? "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Again, same thing Jude says. These men were they were perverted men. They were men who were sensual, not having the Spirit. Here in Paul's writing, saying if you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. Okay, so I'm sorry. I'm just kind of preaching here. All right, not sorry. Let me take that back. I apologize for getting off track. Let's get back on. "And Christ is in you." Christ, the Holy Spirit, "and Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life." Regenerate, right? "Is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who also raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So something changed. No longer do you look at God as a slave master necessarily, but rather as a father-son relationship, as a child of the Father. You've been adopted in. And then farther down in the chapter, if you look at verses 26 and 27, it completes the thought. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's this dynamic going on. We pray through the means of the Spirit, by the agency of the Spirit. The Spirit interprets our groanings and the things that we can't express accurately to God. Interprets those to God for us, and then back God's will to us as He works out His will and His plan in our life. All praying, real praying, biblical praying, is through the unction and working of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians puts it a little differently. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and why you cry out, Abba, Father. And the verses we read this morning, Ephesians 6 and verse 18 in particular, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Philippians 3 and verse 3 says, For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So God the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, understanding both our needs and interpreting God's will to us and leading and teaching and feeding us. And he expresses to God the urgency and the desires of our own heart as we pray to Him. It's an amazing thing. But we have, if you would, our own interpreter who speaks to God for us and understands our needs better than we do ourselves, probably. Not probably. Assuredly. On a couple of occasions, I've had the opportunity, the experience, to speak through an interpreter. I suppose on a few occasions, I've talked to somebody, just one-on-one or maybe one-on-two, and had a conversation with a third party, kind of helping in translation. Do you ever speak through an interpreter or speak through someone who's helping to try to translate what you're saying? Some of you are bilingual. That's great. I'm working on it. I'm actually doing Spanish lessons on a regular basis. It's not helping much, but I'm trying. So, but one of the occasions that when we went on our mission trip to Uruguay and Argentina, we were with Sergio Duarte, and we were doing a teen. A teen activity, it was, basically. And I was the speaker, and Sergio was the interpreter, which was nice because Sergio is bilingual. He spoke well. And when I would preach, he would preach. He didn't just repeat in Spanish what I said. He would preach it back in Spanish. It was awesome. But when we were doing the teen activity, he said something to me in English, and I said, "Sí." Like, I get it. Okay. And one of the teens picked up on that and smarted off to me. Now, he didn't smart off to me in English because he didn't know any English. He just started, like, saying something to me in Spanish, and I didn't know what he was saying, but I knew what he was saying. Like, I could read disrespect. It didn't matter what language it was. And I just looked at him, and I rebuked him in English. I just looked at him and said, oh, yeah? Well, and I just laid into him. And he just, like, shrunk back. Because he understood a rebuke, even though he didn't know a word I said. Isn't that amazing? You see, you don't need the language. Body language works really well. The Holy Spirit and His ministry just takes the things that we can't even express, the things that we can't even say, and just working through and just speaking on our behalf to the Father, and then takes the Word of God and grafts it into our lives. This praying in the Holy Spirit is not some ecstatic experience of speaking in some heavenly tongue. That's not what's being addressed here. It is simply the unction and working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So let me conclude with the second part of the message that we won't have time for, but I'll conclude with a couple of things that I wrote down I think that are helpful. One of the most blessed and joyful changes that takes place when a person becomes a child of God is the opportunity and ability to speak with God as friend, as Father. Prayer is much more than just speaking with God, but it's not less than that. Too often, we see that we say that prayer is speaking to God, and we focus simply on the request aspect of prayer. And that's also why I chose the word communing. Because it's not distant any longer. It's not remote. It's communing with Him. It's not just making requests. It's worship. It's not just reading off a list or running through a series of names that are on your list of people you're praying for. It's a relationship. And any relationship takes work. We sometimes speak of prayer as a discipline. I have. I'm not making up anything that I haven't done myself here. And while to one degree or another that's true, prayer is a spiritual discipline, we must consider it first and foremost as a sacred and blessed privilege. In prayer, we commune with God. We speak with Him like a child speaks to their father and to their friend. Again, any relationship takes work, and with that, takes some investment in us, but it's a delight to commune with God as a child of His. It's a delight to speak with Him. And so, I don't know how to land this plane. I think we're just going to like drop out of heaven here, so because I have too much material for have left. Don't view prayer as some kind of thing on your checklist that you have to get done. Okay, I said my prayers. Don't, you know, can you imagine a husband-wife relationship like that? Okay, I talked to my wife today. I talked to my husband today. Check that off the list. Next. Right? I think when the Apostle Paul writes about praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think it's, we know that God is omnipresent. He's with us all the time. Yeah, there may be a dedicated time in your morning where you just spend time in worship and prayer and thanksgiving and rehearsing the works that of God back to Him. But all day long and in every moment, He is present with you. It's a relationship in which He's never far away. He's always present. And He's listening. And so there should be this constant, ongoing, every moment opportunity for you to be able to just go with Him, go to Him, speak to Him, converse with Him, and allow His Word and the Scriptures that you read to ruminate in your mind so that He can speak through the Word back into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That should be what we think of when we think of prayer rather than kind of running through a list. When you pray, pray to God, but not about God. How do I say this? I oftentimes hear people praying, and it almost sounds like God is a third person in the whole interchange. Speak to Him in first person pronouns. He's your Father. Speak to Him in that kind of language. I love, read John chapter 17 maybe when you get a chance today. You know, Jesus speaking repeats over and over again, Father, 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 over and again. I'm not saying overuse the word. I'm simply saying He's a person. And it's a relationship. And speak in a natural sort of way, not making it more than what it is or less than what it is. Again, I don't know how to land this other than to encourage you along this area of prayer and thoughtfulness, praying in the Holy Spirit through His ministry, through His working in your life. So let's close in prayer. And then we'll have a closing hymn. Father, we do thank You for the reminder from Your Word today. So many places we could stop and just park and think about and meditate on. So many aspects of Your Word that we live out our lives in complete ignorance of. And when it comes to the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, Lord, we ignore or keep it at a distance, or don't think about this glorious work that is going on in our life. And help us, Lord, to be comforted and to be encouraged. Thank You for the ministry of the Spirit and speaking for us to You and speaking to us from You. We need every day to be reminded of that ongoing ministry in our lives. Bless us as we close with a hymn and use this to encourage our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ben.